Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
One of the things that when I was working, trying to work out yesterday at the gym and listen to podcasts and you kind of, God starts to speak to you, not necessarily about what you're listening to, but we spoke last week about being positioned and present in the moment, allowing God to speak. And I guess I was reminded yesterday as I was just training and going, you know, that when I read about Jesus and I read about what God has done throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, I read about a God that can just speak and planets, universes and animals and creatures and humanity comes into existence and he breathes life into that. And I read about this Jesus that went around and healed people. I want to let you know something. The stories are true. And what that means is that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we gather together like this, I'm constantly trying to be on high alert to go, God, what supernatural thing do you want to do in this room this morning? There are people in this room, you need breakthroughs in your circumstances. And you've positioned yourself here this morning and you've come and you need God to move in your circumstance. And we don't want to gather together like this just to be a social outing. We want to gather together so the supernatural power of God can flow into your life so you can then go back to life outside of these four walls and actually be the light, the salt that we're called to be. And so sometimes for some of us, you know, our breakthrough moment is in here so that others around about us can just go, what's going on in your life?
Yeah.
There's something happening in your world. And so when I read about Jesus mixing mud and putting it on eyes and spitting on people's tongues and shoving his fingers in people's ears and their ears opening, eyes opening, the mute speaking and the dead being raised back to life, the stories are true. I'm glad that excites you. Anyway, seriously, come on. This is the God that we believe in. So when we gather together, shouldn't stuff be happening? Shouldn't it be happening? I mean, if we believe that Holy Spirit is here to reveal Jesus, lead us into truth, open our eyes, if our hearts are open, stuff should be happening. Stuff should be happening. We started a series last week called Why the Wait? Because there is normally a period of time between when a prayer is uttered and a prayer is answered, and hence mind the gap. Anyone been to London, heard that announcement over and over again? Mind the gap, mind the gap. We started a series last week called Why the Wait? And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Habakkuk and we're looking at chapter 2. We got through verse 1, which simply says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, which speaks to us about being positioned. We're positioned. And then he says, watch to see what he will say to me, what I will answer when I'm corrected. That talks about being present, about being present, just being in this moment to allow God to do what he wants to do. And that for me right now is paramount over any notes that we've actually got written down here. So we just wanted that to be our foundation, that God wants to, does, and can speak to us if we position ourselves and we're actually present. Let's move on, verse 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me, that is Habakkuk, and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And so this morning we just want to take a look at these first two verses and see what God is wanting to say to us out of that.
So just a couple of thoughts out of verse 2. So if we just revisit that, it says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision down and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. So the context of this scripture is that Habakkuk goes to God and he goes with his complaints, he goes with his concerns around what is happening to their nation and the nations around them and where they're at and where they and God are at and what is happening. And he goes to God and he says, hey God, here's my list of stuff that I'm concerned about, here's my complaints. And him and God sort of have this question and answer time, and then God says to him, hey, I've got something I want to say to you, but it's not just for you, it's for the people. So I want you to write it down. I want you to make it plain. So Habakkuk has to first see the vision. Then he has to make it known. He has to write it down. He makes it permanent so that everyone who can hear it, everyone who reads it, understands it, it's written down plainly. And it's a vision, it's a revelation, not for the few, but for the many. It's going to go out throughout the nation. And there's just a little thing in here that I think is really pivotal for us to get a hold of, and that's the order of what is said. And so it says, God says to Habakkuk that he may run who reads it. So it isn't he who runs may read it, because running and reading at the same time is quite difficult. I don't know if you've tried it. I see people on the treadmill trying to read their book. Doesn't go great. But he may run who reads it. So the order is really important. We hear the word of God and it should spur us into action. Okay, so it's a really important thing. We hear the word of God, we hear what God has to say, and running is talking about rapid progress. It should create rapid progress in our life. So when we hear the word of God, the challenge for us all today is, when we hear the word of God, does it spur us into action? Do we allow God to move us, change us, prompt us, push us into a certain direction? Are we open to action after hearing the word of God? Because hearing the word of God isn't a passive activity. It's an active engagement. The word of God is alive. It's real. It's God-breathed. It's true. We stand on it. We believe that it is alive. And so when we hear it, when we have that life put into us, it should cause motion. It should cause progress. It should draw us closer towards God. It should make us more Christ-like. It should cause a response from us, whether that's a step of obedience or whether that's a change of attitude. When we hear the word of God, it should cause action. It should cause progress in God. And I guess the other thing for me out of this is I just would encourage us all, when God speaks to us, write it down. So if God gives you a revelation, if you're reading the word and he gives you a revelation, write it down so that you can revisit it. If you have a word spoken out over your life, if someone comes and brings you a word, go away, pray about it, make sure it sits scripturally and sits right for you, and then write it down so you can revisit it. You can revisit the things that, and the promises that God has spoken out over your life. When you're listening to a podcast or you're listening to a sermon and God highlights something to you, or God brings something, some fresh revelation or some fresh wisdom, write it down. We will try and say things worth writing down, but I will encourage you to write stuff down. Take notes. Go away. Pray about it. Revisit it throughout the week. See how God allows, just allow God to speak through you on an ongoing basis about those things. So take notes in church. Not send texts. Don't Instagram. Actually take notes and then go away and pray about it and allow God to speak to it. Because when we write stuff down, it creates accountability. There is a significance to stuff that is written down. It's why as a church we have a vision document. We don't have a vision statement, it's a manifesto, it's a big picture. If you haven't read our vision document, then get a hold of it. Email the church office, we'll get a copy out. But we've written it down. It's a clear statement about where we believe God is taking us as a church. So when we write stuff down, it creates accountability. It causes us to think deeply about stuff. It engages different parts of our brain. So I encourage you to write stuff down, but also when we hear the word of God, allow it to spur us into some form of action.
Did you get something out of that? Cool.
Good.
Worth writing down? Verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." When was the last time you used the word tarry? Okay, so let's go to another version of the Bible. One of my favourites, which is Bible in Basic English. I need that every now and then. And it says there, "For the vision is still for the fixed time, and it is moving quickly to the end, and it will not be false. Even if it is slow in coming, go on waiting for it, because it will certainly come. It will not be kept back." So that's one of the things that we can hold on to, is when God speaks something, or if he's spoken it in his word, it's a promise, we know it will come to pass. When he begins a good work, he promises to bring it through to completion. And we know that, it says that in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him to the glory of God." So thing is that God is not just looking for a people that will listen and read his word, but those who step out and walk by faith in it, and are willing to hold fast until the end. And so what we want to talk about this morning is this idea that, yes, God speaks, but he says, hold on, it will come to pass. So for some of those things that have been spoken into your life over the years, the decades, or recently, Hold on to it. Don't let go. So many people kind of let go or give up just shy of God coming through. You have no idea what's on the other side of the mountain that you're facing right now. On the other side of the mountain that you're facing is the answer. Abraham climbed the mountain willing to sacrifice his son, and he had no idea that God was actually had already set up Rami on the other side of that mountain to be at the top of the mountain for him at that moment that he needed that breakthrough to come through.
Yeah.
You don't know what's on the other side of your mountain, but if you give up, you're never going to find out.
Yeah, that's good.
So don't give up. I mean, have you ever had to wait for anything in your life? I mean, because we live in a society, right, that is so instant, and everything has been designed to actually make things quicker and sharper. And so it's almost like we have this idea or understanding, I'm entitled for things to happen fast. We are programmed for everything to be done quick. And if it's not done quick, well, then it mustn't be very good, or there's something wrong with it, or there's something wrong with me. Like, for example, I mean, just in terms of waiting, I don't know what it's like for you, but I'm kind of a little bit patient with some things, but when I turn my computer on or I'm trying to do an update or something and it restarts and then that little blue wheel just starts spinning on the screen, just like, really, come on, hurry up, just get on with it. I don't know, I'm not sure if you've ever kind of had to, sort of been cooking, you're just sort of waiting for water to boil or the microwave to actually cook something. I mean, who likes waiting?
What about the other day? I had to ring a certain telco that we won't name, but it starts with T, and I had to wait to get connected to the right, I don't even know what, and that on hold music just keeps going and keeps going, and then it pauses and you think they're about to connect and you start to speak and then the music just keeps going. There's an hour 47 of my life I'll never get back. Or waiting, we often, after church on a Saturday night, if the kids are in my car, we often sneak via Mickey D's to feed them on the way home, which I know is not nutritious, I understand all of those, but it's very practical that when my kids get home, they're already fed, because then we can just jam them in bed and we're done for the night. And so we're going through McDonald's. So the idea of McDonald's is it's instant and it's fast. If I have to wait for 15 minutes for them to make the order, I could have got home and got annoyed. I didn't. That's not fast food, Phil.
You know when you're kind of on hold and they say that your call is important to us?
It's not.
It's no. No.
Clearly it's not.
No. Well, maybe on a slightly more spiritual note, you know, when you're doing you're praying and fasting. There's nothing fast about a fast. I don't know, like, you're too slow. I don't know many people that like waiting though. I mean, like, especially when you're with your kids and you want to cross the road and you know there's a secret to making the lights change quicker, don't you? Like, you know, the pedestrian, 3 quick presses and then 2 slow presses, the lights change a whole lot quicker. Try it. It does work.
We reckon our family secret is you press it with your foot. And that works better than your hand. What about when you're driving and you're trying to get somewhere relatively quickly and you're not speeding, but you're in the right-hand lane because the right-hand lane's the fast lane. And there's someone in the right-hand lane who thinks that's the slow lane and they could move over to the left-hand lane where they're more than welcome to do 8 kilometres below the speed limit, but they choose to sit in the right lane just to annoy you and make you wait. Or when your phone goes flat. And now this is, I don't understand technology very much, but like if my phone goes flat and then I put the charger in, the charger has power going directly to it. Why does my phone take 3 minutes to start again? That's 3 minutes when I'm trying to put my footy tips in. That's no good. Or you're waiting at the doctor's. Who loves waiting at the doctor's? Okay, so I've got a theory. You make your appointment at 9 a.m, right? Because my doctor does not do surgeries. He's not getting called out in the middle of the night to deliver a baby or because someone's had a car crash and they need their arm sewn on. He's just a stock standard doctor. He starts at 9. So when I make a 9 o'clock appointment and he rocks in at 9:37, there is only one reason he's late. Golf.
I've got a theory about that. I think that when we're kept waiting like that at a doctor's surgery or at the dentist or whatever, we should bill them for our time. You know, and I think that we should all agree that we're all on about $150, $200 an hour. We're not, but you know, and then we give them an invoice for our time, or even the telcos, we, you know, send them an invoice. I actually said that once. I said, I'm sick of waiting, I'm gonna bill you for my time.
And how did that work out?
Yeah, it didn't make any difference. Anyway. Or did, like, you know, when, or what about waiting for somebody to return a call? It's like, or waiting for a text, even though you've got those little 3 little bubbles there, it's indicating that apparently they're writing. But like, and can I just say, it's not that hard to return a text, people. Like, can I just vent for a, no, I won't. All right. Like, how hard is it when you send a text and you just go, oh, thanks, mate, bit busy, I'll get back to you later. No, 3 days. 3 days. Not that anyone...
Mate, I had stuff on.
Mate, it just... And what's with just the letter K? Like, is that not highly offensive to people? Just K. We're not Malawians that have right... Anyway. Right. Waiting. What about when you're watching a show, one of those reality shows that I'm encouraged to have family time watching at times because it's family bonding moments. And there's no problem. There's just hours, minutes you'll never get back again. But, like, you know, kind of when they get to the crunch and it's like, and the winner is, we'll be right back after this announcement. It's like none of us like to wait. But I think let's move on here, because I think that we don't like waiting. But can I just maybe remind you this morning that God's sense of timing is very different to ours. A very, very, very different. It would appear that God is generally not really always in a hurry with certain things. And the scriptures actually say that he's slow about going about things, but let me remind you that he always has a very clear plan and purpose for everything that he does. His sense of timing is different to ours. Try and digest this for just a second. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. So if the Bible actually says that, it's probably worth remembering. Yep. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. How annoying is that? But he's telling us, don't forget that, because it's actually going to be important in the hectic hustle and bustle of life. What about the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:20? It says there, he who is faithful witness to all these things says, talking about Jesus, yes, I am coming soon. That was 2,000 years ago. I'm coming soon. Some of us struggle to wait for 20 seconds, let alone longer periods than that. You see, one of the problems is that we don't have all the details. I think that even in Scripture, we see illustrations and examples of God speaking into somebody's life, but we don't have the day-to-day grind, the mundane that they went through, just getting the stuff done on a daily basis. All we read is like, yeah, that God spoke, and then we kind of read a chapter or not even, but that's 25 years worth. It's not like the Bible has recorded every single day of Abraham's life between when at 75 he received the promise and at 100 Isaac gets born. And so God has this incredible sense of different timing to what we do. But God has kind of like put this process in place for a number of reasons which we want to touch on this morning. But I think that waiting is a part of life, whether you've discovered that yet or not, whether you like it or not, we're just going to have to wait for certain things. And it is one of the tools that God uses for developing us, as we'll hear in a minute. But the Bible's full of stories and illustrations. I just gave one of people, individuals or people, the people group themselves, having to wait. I mean, if you think about the children of Israel, were 400 years in captivity. 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Radio silence for 400 years waiting for the Messiah to come. What about Noah? Was told, build an ark, yes, Lord. 100 years later, spends 100 years just being obedient, not knowing what rain was. He's building a boat, not knowing what a boat was for, but is doing something crazy and looping, copping ridicule and all sorts in this waiting period of 100 years.
I mean, Moses spent 40 years in the palace and then 40 years where he was out doing his own thing after he had to flee. And then there was another 40 years he spent leading the people in the wilderness around and around and around. That went for a long time. Abraham, as Phil said, 25 years from when he got his promise that he was going to have his son until his son was in his hand. 25 years of just waiting and praying and waiting and praying and holding tight.
We see, like, in the life of Joseph, we love the end result. We love the prime ministership. We love the fact that he gets that place. But what about the process that he had to go through? He goes from being a brother thrown into the pit, going to the palace, from the palace to the prison, and from the prison elevated to the prime ministership role within the country. I mean, there's a whole process. There's a lot of time involved. What about David? We see his preparation. Yes, he's the king of Israel, but where did he start? He started looking after sheep, and we all know how dumb sheep are. right? He's out there and he's just looking after the sheep, being faithful. In his spare time, he kills a bear, and then he's sort of like a little bit later, he kills a lion. And those things prepared him so that he could actually go and face Goliath the giant, to see the giant taken down so he could be catapulted into his purpose. And then we see, even in the midst of his life after that, he gets pursued by King Saul, not for doing anything wrong, but just being a loyal, faithful subject for God.
We see the prophet Ezekiel, God calls him as part of his message to the people. God calls him to lie on his left-hand side for 390 days. And then just to really prove the point, flip over and lie on your right-hand side for 40 days. We see Daniel. Daniel spends overnight. It's only overnight, which doesn't seem like a long time compared to all the other things, but it's overnight in the lion's den. So Daniel's overnight in the lion's den. I reckon that one felt like an eternity. But then we see also Daniel go through this really diligent time of 21 days of prayer and fasting, waiting for God to bring answers.
I mean, there's plenty of New Testament examples too of people that were made to wait. As I said, sometimes in Scripture we can read a sentence. Paul's conversion, Saul, who was converted to Paul on the road to Damascus, it says that he goes into to meet the apostles and the disciples. They kind of don't trust him, obviously, for good reason. And then it says that he goes off and he learns. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, it actually then says that it was for that little one sentence that's mentioned in Acts, elaborated in Galatians chapter 1, that represents 3 years. 3 years that Paul went away and he had to unlearn a whole bunch of stuff, but he had to then actually learn how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament, the Torah that he had learned throughout his time. He spent 3 years doing that before he comes back and he begins to preach in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And so it's amazing kind of like what we can read, and we get this idea or thought that this is what's happening. But quite often there's quite a wait between the time that the prayer was uttered and the time it's answered. So again, God's time frames are often different to ours. And one of the nuances that we actually miss in Scripture is the translation from the Greek into English. Some stuff actually gets lost in the New Testament. And the word time is one of those words that is actually worth knowing and understanding, because there's a difference between the two words in Greek for time.
So there's two Greek words that have two really distinct meanings that we see throughout the New Testament. And so when we read the Bible, it just says time throughout the Scriptures, but it's important to realize that there's a real difference, because it helps explain time as God sees time, outside of what we understand time to be. So the first term is chronos, and this is time as we know it. So it's time as we would speak of time. It's time on a clock. It's measurable. It's a quantitative concept. It can be accounted for. That's one of the key things about this word chronos, is that it can be accounted for. We see this word used in Scripture in Matthew 2:7. And it says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared." So this is talking about actual time. So there's times when we read Scripture and it's talking about time, and it's referring to time as we would know it. But there's another word that the Greeks use for time, which is time that is not measurable as such, but it speaks of an occasion or an opportunity. And this is the word keros. This is a moment. This is qualitative rather than quantitative. So this is talking about the here and now. So keros is the now, or the now, or the now. Like it's ongoing. We can't pinpoint it. It's talking about a moment that is happening, an opportunity. We see this used quite a bit throughout Scripture. And Jesus quite often refers to, in Matthew 7:6, he says, "Therefore Jesus says to them, my time has not yet come." So he's not saying, my appointment is at 3, it's only 2:45, so my time has not yet come. He's talking about the moment, the opportunity, the thing that he is about to do. And so maybe it means we need to see time when we're talking about Bible and we're talking about waiting. And so waiting, we think about waiting as chronos. It's been 5 years I've been waiting for that moment, or that thing to happen, or for God to answer that prayer. But God often is looking at things as keros, as the moment. What is happening? What is building? Where is the here and now that is happening? He's not so concerned or worried about the clock. He operates by a different schedule. So time, a keros, is the now moment. It's the opportunity that presents itself. We see this in Ephesians 5:15-16. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. So some versions translate that to making the most of every opportunity. So when we're talking about being wise stewards, yes, we want to be concerned with being diligent with our time, not wasting our chronos, the time that we have here on earth, our seconds and our minutes and our days. But can I challenge us when we're thinking about being wise stewards with our time? Let's be aware of the keros as well as the chronos. So let's manage our time, our actual time well, but let's not be like a horse who's hooked up to the plow in the field, head down, just getting as much done as they can within 24-hour period. Because there's a danger that if we are so focused on that, we miss the moments that are happening around us. We need to be aware of the keros moments that are happening around us. Let us be like a focused watchman, looking for the opportunity, like a hawk who's seeing everything. Don't let your diligence towards the chronos, towards time as we understand it, cause you to miss out on the keros moments that God might be wanting to do and bringing past you. You need to make a decision. Are we going to be a horse or a hawk with our time?
So just looking at the chronos, it is ticking and it is marching by. And if you would bear with us just for a few more minutes, we've got a couple of things that I think are worth actually writing down. See, from what Michael's saying, I think you can have chronos. It's unavoidable. We're all living within that. But you can actually have chronos without kairos because we're so fixated on hours, minutes, seconds, and we can miss the moments. And like we said last week, it's about being positioned and it's about being present wherever we are. And I think in Scripture we see examples of both where the time did really matter, but it was quite often for me that Jesus was looking for the moment. He was alert. He was in communion with the Father, being directed and led, present in the moment. So there were interruptions that took place that people were saying, you know, we don't have time for this. But Jesus said, no, this is what I'm here for. I'm here for this moment. And I think for some of us here this morning, and that's why I kind of like bit of a haphazard random start to this message, trying to actually stay in tune and sensitive and alert to the kairos that God is actually wanting to do, the kairos moments for people in this room. I mean, there's many examples where Jesus instantly responded to situations, but yet there was times where he didn't, and there's for good reason. A classic example of that is John chapter 11, where Jesus is told that his very dear friend Lazarus is unwell to the point of dying. So the people back with Lazarus, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they send a messenger to Jesus. And this messenger says, Jesus, your dear friend Lazarus is sick and he's at the point of dying. And Jesus gets this news. He hears what the messenger is saying. And what do we see Jesus do? Jesus gets in a big panic and he kind of like says, right, boys, pack everything up. We've got to run. He doesn't do that. He says, no worries. We're going to stay here another 2 days. I mean, how many of us have uttered prayers and we feel as though God is not listening or he's kind of like not responding in our time frame and we get a little bit annoyed or frustrated? Is there anyone? Okay, I'm the only one in this room, right? Can I just say that it's not that you've prayed the wrong prayer. It's not that God's not listening, but there is a kairos that's coming. Because Jesus stays for 2 days and then he actually kind of makes his way back. And so he actually, when he gets back, he's been told that Lazarus, his dear friend, is now dead and has been buried in a tomb. And I love the King James Version because it says there that Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. He now stinketh. So it's like, don't you love that word? We should have a product label called stinketh. Anyway, get a hat, stinketh. And so Jesus is told this. Now, you just go, well, why did Jesus wait? Well, Jesus actually explains to his disciples, like, it's not about responding in people's time frames. It's about actually being obedient to what the Father is actually directing me to do so that he is glorified in this situation. But people are just like, well, if you had been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died in the first place. You see, Jesus had previously responded on 2 occasions and raised people from the dead within a 3-day period of them dying. What's the significance of 3 days? The chronos. If we take a look at the chronos in the story, 3 days was significant and is significant in Jewish culture because within that time frame, they would believe that the spirit of the deceased is hovering and there is a possibility, very, very incredibly remote possibility, the spirit could re-engage with the body and they would come back to life. So after 3 days, not only are they are dead. Like really dead, or however else I'm supposed to communicate that. So across the board, according to all the people groups, Lazarus was not just dead, he was dead. And he was in the tomb and he stinketh. So Jesus comes, it's 4 days later. Like in their minds, don't you think they kind of like had wished that it had turned out differently? If you were here and we even see Jesus grieving, it's like sometimes, you know, Jesus' response to our prayers are not what we want. But maybe Jesus' silence is actually, as we'll hear, maybe it's other testing going on in our lives, and it's not about the external, it's about the internal. And so Jesus responds here and he says after 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And out he walks. And so that Jesus and God would be glorified in that moment. Is it possible? I mean, another situation in John chapter 9, I think it is, where there's a man born blind from birth and people say to Jesus, is this guy blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? And Jesus says to them, hey, it's not that he sinned and it's not that his parents sinned, but this happens so that the power of God could be manifest in his life. So is it possible, church, that maybe if we could actually just understand that God operates to a different time frame to what we do, that even in the midst of uttering a prayer and the waiting between when it's answered or when God drops something into our heart that we're holding on to and when it comes to pass, that maybe if we're just willing to hold on, that trusting that it will come to pass in His perfect timing, that we can actually journey to the fruition of that prayer being answered with peace, no anxiety or no stress. Is it possible? I mean, that's a big challenge for all of us, especially for me, because I know there's big stuff that God's put in my heart that I haven't seen come to pass yet. I mean, can we get to the position that we can totally trust God, have faith in His word and what He's spoken, and that it will come to pass, and not have to live with stress, worry, or doubt? And I think this is a constant tension that we'll live with when we desire to hear God speak or we're pursuing God's purpose or destiny for our life. But we see a gap between the time that the prayer was uttered with Jesus about Lazarus or in our own circumstances and when the prayer is answered. Are we comfortable with having to wait so that God gets all the glory? Are we comfortable with that? More often than not, we're not, but we need to hear this to understand that God operates under a different time frame. So what are some of the things we need to be mindful of in the waiting? Because for me, it's not just about me praying a prayer or God speaking to me and an answer coming, which is a kairos moment. But I believe that along the way between where we are and where it's answered, God has other kairos moments for us. And more often than not, it's about others more so than about us, if we're willing to be present and in the moment. So in the waiting, I believe certain things can actually happen in our lives.
So we've just got four quick things that we just want to really look at that we believe God wants to do through us, in us, maybe reasons why God can mold us and how He can do that in the waiting. So the first one is waiting reveals where our heart is at. Waiting brings out the best and the worst in people. It shows us who we truly are. We see that people who don't have the right motive won't wait long because they're not that interested and they're not that committed to see something through. So it's this ability, like a refinement, a filter. It shows us truly where our heart is at. And it's often in this space that God is able, if we are open to Him, He is able to move us, mold us, shift us, refine us to make sure that our heart is right for what is to come. So when our heart and our attitude is wrong, it's really hard for God to steer the ship. And so it's in this waiting, if we're open to it, that God is able to make sure that our heart is right. The second thing that we find in the waiting is waiting transforms our character. So it has a way of rubbing off the rough edges. It's like sandpaper just gradually making this sort of smooth surface, unless you're a cricketer. The other thing we see is that waiting builds the thing that we all love the most. Waiting builds patience. So patience in waiting for the small things leads to an ability for patience in waiting for the big things. If we can't wait and trust God for the little, how are we going to do it for the big? So we don't just walk into the gym on the first day and bench 100 kilos, you've got to build up to it. And that's what waiting is. It's that process of building up and allowing God to transform our character. I mean, we see in the story of Moses, he acts out of anger and he kills an Egyptian and he spends 40 years out doing his own thing until God brings him back to lead the people out of Israel. And it's in that time that God transforms his character. And God's able to refine him to prepare him for what he has next in his journey. So we very rarely see instant character transformation. Often our character transformation is a slow daily grind, steps of obedience, steps of faithfulness, allowing God to speak to us. And I love the fact that we can look around this room, and I could point out and go, wow, isn't it awesome? Over the last couple of years, the way God has shifted and refined people's character in this place. The third thing is we need to remember is it's all about the people in the waiting. So let's not get so focused on the waiting, but let's look around us for those kairos moments and the people that we're in connection with. Because so often our challenge in the waiting is we actually have the wrong perspective. God's perspective, the things that God thinks are important, are not so much possessions and material things. It's influencing and changing the people that he has placed around us. And it's in the waiting that this happens. So let's remember that it is always about others. Don't wait for God to use you until you get to the destination or where you think it is. Because God's not waiting to use you while you're waiting for God to do something. God wants to use you in the here and now, in the kairos, whatever is happening around you. Let's never discount the fact that God has put the people that he has put around you, the workplace that you find yourself in, the social circles that you find yourself in, are not by chance. God has put you in that space to have kairos moments with those people, to have God moments with those people, to be able to walk with them through the journey that they're on, to be able to be great examples of God's love and grace and compassion. So let's never forget that in the waiting, it is all about people.
And the last one that we are just going to wrap up with is that in the waiting, we either run to or we run from God. We either run to or we run from God. When we're waiting, we can get frustrated and annoyed. God, you're not working fast enough. It should be happening. And we start to take matters into our own hands, and we want to control things, and we start to walk to the beat of our own drum. Instead of in the waiting, being constantly submitted and surrendered and saying, God, your will be done, not mine, here on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, I desire your plan and purpose to come to pass. I'm just going to trust and rely on you and walk to his heartbeat. You see, in the waiting, we choose how we're going to respond. It's our choice whether we run to keep running to God and telling your frustrations. Vent your frustrations with him. Say, God, why are you making me wait? Zechariah the prophet, great example of God would show him something. He didn't understand it, and really good insight. God, I don't understand. What do you mean? And so, God, in the waiting, I don't understand. I don't know if you've ever had those conversations with God. There's been times in my lounge room where I'm just going, God, I don't understand why. Why, more often than not, I'm having to wait for somebody else's obedience. How annoying. Some of you people, get your act together. Make my life so much easier. Seriously. I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying? It's like a lot of the times in the waiting, most of the waiting, we are relying upon the response or an action from somebody else. We cannot control that. So at times, do you realize that right now you could be the answer to somebody else's prayer, but you're too self-absorbed and worrying about yourself. You're not actually going, what do you want me to do, Lord? You could be the answer to somebody else's prayer. How cool is that? So, and that means that you're the cause of their frustration right now. So stop frustrating people. Let's just be a bit and let's run to God. God, what is it that you want me to do? God, what can I do in this waiting? Let's just finish off with this. Does William Green, when he goes into the schools, has this simple acronym for PUSH, P-U-S-H. He says to students, persevere until something happens. Can I just say, as Christians, we should pray until something happens, that we should continue to praise until something happens, continue to press in until something happens, persist until something happens, position yourself, be present until something happens, proclaim like we heard this morning until something happens. You got a promise from God. Hold on to those promises. And like Eldon said this morning, speak it out over and into your circumstance, that which is not as if it were. Just take the authority, stand on his word and just begin to proclaim. Remember, the first letter is P and it's about people until something actually happens. So if you're waiting this morning, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. That can be a conversation that you can have with God yourself, is say, Heavenly Father, can you please confirm that word that you put in my heart? Lord, just give me something to remind me that I'm actually on the right track and that I'm holding on to the right things that are in alignment with your word and your will and your plan and purpose for my life. But let's just push, pray, praise, press in until something happens. So this morning, we hope that you've taken something out of this. Next week, we're continuing this series, and we're going to take a look at another aspect of waiting and what can happen in the waiting, things like that. So I encourage you to jump on board this series. The week after that, we're going to take a look at verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2, and there's a whole bunch in there. It's a pivotal verse that is often kind of just quickly glossed over in the Old Testament, but it's actually vital and crucial. It was part of Luther's Reformation process that he got out of Romans, comes out of this verse in Habakkuk, which is pretty cool, the just shall live by faith. So that's where we're going to go in a couple of weeks. But just pray that you'd kind of like take something out of this and just kind of begin to meditate on it. God, what are you saying to me about this?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.